Well, this morning on this wonderful day of Pentecost and celebration of what God has done, the promise that He has fulfilled, the gift that He has given to you and to me, we come in great celebration and with great anticipation for what God wants to do in us and through us and around us. What God is doing in the world is He is establishing a new creation, a creation that has been redeemed, reconciled, and is restored. And the fulfillment and the fullness of that is continuing to occur in spite of what might seem to be to the contrary. Don't let the daily news discourage you or turn you away from the hope, the confident assurance of what God is accomplishing. I was reading in preparation here from a book by Michael Green about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And a wonderful paragraph in this book on page 99 describes exactly what the message, the scriptures are about. I couldn't write it better than this, and when you come across something that is really good, then share it. And I intend to, and so here we go. Michael Green wrote, "The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us, and I say hallelujah. And He means us not just to read about Him in the Scriptures, but to make use of Him. That is, to follow Him, to enjoy Him, to rely upon Him, to depend upon Him, to call upon the Holy Spirit. God means us to know that we are in Christ, and He has given us the Holy Spirit to assure us of that. God means us to grow in Christ-likeness and has given us the Holy Spirit to change us. God means to free us from the bondage to the self-centeredness and self-vindication which marked us in previous or in the old days and has equipped us with the Spirit of the Messiah to set us free to serve Him unself-consciously, effectively, and joyfully. God has planted the seed of His Holy Spirit in our hearts and intends to produce in us a crop of lovely qualities of character." And I stop there as the paragraph goes on, and very, very inspiring. So, as we listen to that paragraph of what God is doing in us and through us through the Holy Spirit. And on this day of Pentecost, we celebrate the fact that the Holy Spirit comes. And so as the Holy Spirit, now as the disciples waited for the Holy Spirit's arrival, the Spirit comes. And I could hear Peter then as they begin to speak in languages that the Holy Spirit has given to them so that all of those who have gathered in Jerusalem for the Pentecost celebration or the celebration of first fruits, the celebration of the weeks. This was a great time where people from all over the world, the Jews would come in this pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship and to give God thanks. You could hear Peter saying with his disciples, with the 120 that are gathered in the upper room, "And away we go." I think it was Jackie Gleason and the Honeymooners that used to use that, wasn't it? I thought about putting a video clip up there, but then I couldn't find one that just really, you know, met my, you know, my standards. So, how many of you remember Jackie Gleason? You guys don't remember. You have to, you know, you're going to have to look that up. You know, Jackie Gleason and that was classic stuff. So, and away we go. And I began to think of it, thinking, okay, well, that's the title I'm going to use for the sermon. And then I'm, as I thought more and more about it, I'm thinking, no, you know, that's not what I want to communicate. I want a sermon title that's going to communicate, summarize in a statement, in a few words, exactly what it is that the Holy Spirit is coming to do in your life and in mine. Well, He's working in us and working through us, developing us, cultivating us, so that we can say, and away we grow. And away we grow. And then I began to think about that even a little further. And I'm saying, you know, that's really not adequate either. You know, there's a theological problem here that I have with this statement. And away we grow. You know, the letter A, or A. You know, the letter A, you know, and away. Well, it's called the indefinite article, isn't it? In our English language, in our grammar. And you know what? God isn't indefinite about what He's doing and what He wants to do and what the Holy Spirit is sent to do in us and through us. And so it actually should say, and the way we grow, so that it is a definite article, because God has a definite plan for you and for me in our lives. And so as we look at the Scriptures now, I want us to just sort of have a sense and a feel for the story of Pentecost. And then we'll look at a couple of passages that really hit the nail on the head in terms of God's planting the Holy Spirit in your life and in mine, and the difference that that makes for you and for me. Well, starting with Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we read, "In my former book, Theophilus," and that name Theophilus means lover of God, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked Him, 'Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive,'" what's the word? "Power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." Well, and then we turn to Acts chapter 2. On this day of Pentecost, and in looking at Acts chapter 2, it begins that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." You see this transformation that is beginning to occur with this room full of Christ's followers. And they had gone from a confused, bewildered, fearful group, and now they were obedient. They were waiting, they were anticipating what God was going to do. I think they went from fear to anticipation. Now, there can always be a little fear and anxiety with anticipation, can't there? With the unknown. But when God showed up in the fulfillment of His promise that He spoke to them through Jesus Christ, all things were brand new. And so in Acts chapter 2, as Peter begins to speak and explain to the masses in Jerusalem that they were not drunk, it wasn't even 9 a.m. yet, he said to them. He said, but what you are experiencing now is of God. This is the work of God. This is the plan of God. This is the promise of God that's being fulfilled. And so he then quotes from the prophet Joel. And he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. In other words, they will speak the word of God. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Wasn't it Jesus who promised the disciples that when the Holy Spirit would come, that they will do, and he says, you will do greater things than I have done. And why is that? Because it is the power of God, the power of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit who comes upon us to lead us, equip us, guide us, and direct us. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Dave gave a tremendous sermon on the Spirit of Truth as Jesus spoke to the disciples about the coming of the Spirit of Truth to them. And, you know, Dave even asked me, he said, you know, Doug, if Ben Roethlisberger asked you to take the field on Super Bowl Sunday and play quarterback on his behalf, what would you say to Ben Roethlisberger? And I, you know, quickly, as you recall, I said, no. And then I hope that you were caught by the prayer of confession. You know, sometimes when we have to be careful of this each and every week. We come to the church and we have these parts that we read and we do the calls to worship together. We do the prayers of confession, our liturgy, and hopefully in our participation together, we're becoming more intimately engaged in what the worship service is all about, what God wants to do in us and through us and on our behalf. And notice that the prayer of confession that's provided there is all about our fear and the things and the reasons why we sometimes hold God at a distance or why we don't come closer to God and the anxieties because we know that God has special things for us to do. He wants to give us power so that we can carry out the plans that He has for us. And so when we as well turn to Acts chapter 2, later on in verses 32 and 33, as Peter is speaking to the crowd around him, and he is testifying because the Holy Spirit comes to be a witness to Jesus Christ. And so he underscores how it is that the Holy Spirit would come, what God has accomplished. And he says that God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and now he has poured out this Holy Spirit. And that is what you now see and what you now hear. Peter, being asked the question later on in his message, you know, what shall we do? What shall we do to make this relationship with God that the relationship that he wants us to have, our own. How can we be a part of this? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Well, from that first Pentecost experience, the church begins, and it begins to grow. And on that first Pentecost sermon, it says that there were thousands who came to know Christ. And so you get a problem. You get a parking problem, first of all. You know, and then you get a problem with how are we going to disciple? How are we going to follow? How will we, you know, we say to a crowd like this, and away we grow. Well, how are we going to do this? How are we going to make this happen? And what will be the result? Well, we see that the disciples began to meet in smaller groups, in smaller companies, and in their preaching. In their teaching, in their fellowship with one another. They had all things in common. There was a great community, an experience, an intimacy that was occurring. And everybody was rejoicing in the new life that they were experiencing through the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so then when we go on to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, what everybody was experiencing and what you and I should know on a daily and regular basis is the liberty and the freedom that we have because of God's great love for you and for me. When we turn to Galatians chapter 5, the paragraph is entitled Freedom in Christ. And there the Apostle Paul writes in verse 1, he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, in this freedom, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." The yoke of slavery that the Apostle Paul is talking about is a slavery to seeking to accomplish our salvation and our need for new life and freedom on our own. That is, seeking to live the law and to be under the law and seeking God's favor and mercy by being obedient to the law. The Apostle Paul is saying to all of us who think that we're going to be able to accomplish this on our own, he's saying, don't let yourselves be burdened again by such a yoke of slavery. He goes on in verse 13 and he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." You see, freedom and God's call and the experience of freedom that we have in His provision of freedom is a freedom to serve and a freedom to love, a freedom to fulfill and obey God's commands and to be what God wants us to be. So Paul writes, rather than indulge the flesh, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on and he says, "And if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." Boy, wouldn't that make for a great headline in today's newspaper, wouldn't it? How true, how true. So, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, or other words, live by the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit live in you. Let the Holy Spirit transform you and me. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to change us. You've heard me use the word marinate. We need to marinate in the life and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh, just in case you didn't know or didn't remember: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, Paul says, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Another passage in the New Testament that speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit and speaks of freedom is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll read verses 16 through 18. Paul wrote there, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." You see, when we were seeking to live under the law, when the law was all that we had, that is, the expectations, the requirements, the commands of God, when all we had was the law, the problem was our disobedience, our sin, our brokenness, our failure to comply. And it was like a veil. And so we would read the law, but we wouldn't understand. But now the Lord is the Spirit, Paul writes there. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces now contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. So on Pentecost, there was a promise that was made before that day, in anticipation of that day, in anticipation of what God was going to do. And hallelujah, God did it. The promise was made that a comforter, a counselor, a presence, a power, a relationship, another would come and would come alongside of us, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And God made this promise to us. And so the disciples, the 120 along with the disciples, waited patiently and prayed for that promise to be fulfilled. And so the promise that was made turned into a promise that was given. God always keeps His promises. And He keeps them in His perfect time. And so in this perfect moment, the lives of those in that upper room that day who had been hiding away, somewhat concerned, somewhat fearful, but yet their fear was turning to this great anticipation of what God wanted to do in them and through them. And so the promise came. And so they not only saw the promise, but they experienced the promise. They saw the promise in these little flames of fire, tongues of fire, Peter would describe it, that came upon them. And then they also experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit as they began to speak in languages so that everyone around them could understand the message of God's good news and salvation and redemption. And you see, on the day of Pentecost, for you and for me, in the coming of the Holy Spirit, one of the ways that God intends for us to grow and the directions that He wants us to go is in fulfillment of that Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to know the power of the Holy Spirit, to be guided by the Holy Spirit, to be taught by the Holy Spirit, to be convicted and convinced by the Holy Spirit, to be transformed and challenged to confess and to repent and to be changed, and then to know the freedom of what it means to be divinely free, to be born from above, to have the winds of the Holy Spirit blowing across our lives, our minds, and our hearts, and leading and driving us in the direction that God would have us go. If you and I are a sailboat, and we leave our sails tied tightly, what good is the wind? Not much. I suppose if we have a few oars, then wouldn't that be like wanting to fulfill the law on our own? Well, I don't know what those sails are for, but I guess we better get out the oars here and begin to row, because if we're going to get anything done, we're going to have to do it on our own. Where is that going to get us? It may get us somewhere, but it's going to take a lot longer. What God wants us to do as sailboats are made for this, just as human beings are as well. Human beings are made to be the vessels that God fills with His Holy Spirit, that God molds and shapes, and He molds and melts and uses us for His glory, for His sake, for the building of His church, causing us to become a community gifted with the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the common good, so that we may not only share with one another and help each other to grow, but we can also be vessels of God's goodness, light, and love to the world around us. World agents and world changers. And so when we open the sails as they're intended to be, and the wind begins to blow, what happens? The sails become full, don't they? All the wrinkles in the sail are gone, and they bulge with the power of the wind. And that rudder, then, and of course, that's God's Word. You know, every sailboat, every believer comes with this GPS system. And it doesn't mean that you and I have to read and understand what the GPS system, because the GPS system in God's plan and God's economy and God's will is one of those sort of automatic situations. You know, we don't need to have a driver. We just need to be willing to go. And so the wind comes and fills the sails, and away we go. And the way we grow through the power of the Holy Spirit that comes to you and to me. Are we going to be willing sails? Are we going to open ourselves up to the power of the Holy Spirit so that we may experience the fresh new meaning of the word freedom and liberty? So that we might know the freedom from oppression and confinement that comes from what we experience when we're seeking to live lives on our own and without God's help and without God's intervention, redemption, and presence. You see, the will of God is that we would flourish. And so one of the attractive things about who we are in our location with our relationship with the Covenant Order of Evangelical Presbyterians, ECO, is that the desire and the vision statement of ECO is that we would build flourishing churches that are building and making disciples of the world around us. And so our desire is to flourish, to be roses that are in full bloom. My wife loves to plant rose bushes, and so she's one of the great rose growers in the world. I mean, she's got some roses that are bigger than a grapefruit. You know, and I look at that, and it always sort of catches me with that idea of, you know what? That's how God wants you and me to blossom. To look with all those beautiful colors in the shades of red and pink and white that flow through the petals of just one rose flower. That's described in the freedom now to flourish according to God's plan. And the result is that we would have an impact in the world for Jesus Christ. You see, in the passages that I've read, and the Apostle Paul underscores the fact that the Holy Spirit is coming to put us through a character change. One of the funniest statements I've ever heard, and I take it through my life, is when I went to the cardiologist for the first time, and he's looking at the blood test results, and we're talking about the fact that, you know, well, you're a diabetic, aren't you? Yeah, I am. You know, I have been for, at that point in time, it would have been 25 years. You know, and he said, well, he says, you know, a lot of times because you're a diabetic, the world around you might tell you to take it easy. Be very, very careful. He said, but I'm looking at all your blood test results. And he says, you know what? You're a great candidate for a vigorous exercise program. Any of your doctors ever say that to you? You're a great candidate for a vigorous exercise program. I think that's part of what the Holy Spirit's message is too, to come alongside of us, to love us, to come with the free grace of Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to assure us, to lead us into an adventure, and to say to us, I'm going to change you. You're going to go through some times and opportunities here for transformation. So don't let the world, Paul wrote in Romans 12, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But become living sacrifices. Did you hear that? Living sacrifices. In other words, deny yourself daily and come and follow me. Jesus invited his disciples. And so the Holy Spirit says, and I'm coming to transform, in a sense to transfigure you with these fruit, to lead and to guide you away from the temptations of the world into the light, into the kingdom of God's goodness and glory. You know, in the Nicene Creed, there's a statement. There is our confession we have in the Apostles' Creed, isn't there? That I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins. In the Nicene Creed, it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. That Holy Spirit is alive today in our congregation, in you and in me. We are temples, the Apostle Paul wrote, temples of the Holy Spirit, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, to be set free from the oppression and the confinement of sin, so that we might flourish as a community of saints, as a community of God's people, as the body of Christ in the world. So, and in the words of that great prophet, Jackie Gleason, away we go, and the way we grow. Amen.